Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at different cultures of the world. Very apropos for our church, because I think most of you know we are made up of people from over 20 different nations. On any given Sunday, about every third person that is here is from a different nation. And that's kind of a fun thing. And when people come and share with us, we are all enriched because we're learning from the different cultures. And it's very nice to have Tiago and Amanda back with us today. They are our missionaries in Berlin. We don't let people just move away. We're about to send a missionary couple to Regensburg. And we just, a couple of weeks ago, sent a missionary couple off to The Hague. So we are beginning to spread our tentacles everywhere. As we look at the world around us, we realize that there are a great difference in cultures. And there is no one culture that fits any one of these completely. Okay? Every culture has a mixture of some. But in Western Europe and in America, the metaphor seems to be more the courtroom. And God is the lawgiver and the judge, and sin is a breaking of the law, and Christ is the sacrifice to pay for the sin and brings forgiveness because he is the truth. In most of the Eastern cultures, they are shame-honor cultures. And the metaphor is not the courtroom, but the community, because it is very important to do what is proper for all in the community. God is the father and the patron. Sin is disloyalty or bringing shame upon ourselves or upon God because of our breaking. Christ becomes the mediator. And salvation is to restore honor. We see all three of these in the book of Ephesians. In the first chapter, we see verses that fit each of these. Today, we want to look at the third one, the fear power cultures. It describes cultures of people where they are afraid of evil and harm. They pursue power over the spirit world through magical rituals. Today, they are dismissed as superstitions. Often, people say, oh no, there's no such thing as a devil. There's no such thing as demons. But at the same time, they are embraced by the media and by most people. If you watch movies, if you go to movies or watch television at all, I'm not necessarily recommending it, but if you do, you'll recognize that our world is crazy about this idea of the supernatural. It's in every kind of form in our movies and in every way from Star Wars to The Walking Dead. I think that's the ridiculous on the other end, but that's just my opinion. But our world seems to be caught up in this idea that there is an evil force out there, even though at the same time they're saying, no, there's no such thing. This culture, they believe that the world is filled with the visible and invisible forces to be feared. There are unseen spirits, demons, and gods that are behind scenes impacting the seen world. So that which is unseen makes an impact on that which is seen. The metaphor is not courtroom. It's not the community, but it is a metaphor of the combat. We're in a war. It is a battle. God is seen as the ruler and creator. Sin is idolatry, is giving allegiance to another power, and it brings bondage and darkness under that power. Christ is seen as the conqueror who came to set us free. Peace and freedom is what salvation is all about, and the mission is power. Now, I said no one culture is in one of these. There's always a mixture. There is always a mixture either with the guilt and the shame, or the shame and the fear, or the fear and the guilt. There's always a mixture of those. And yet today, because we're in Germany and because we're in this setting, we face a lot of this fear power, but we face it in a negative way. Satan's biggest lie is that there is no Satan and there are no demons. And that's what he wants us to believe. He wants you to believe that there's no demons and there is no Satan. If you believe that, however, if you believe that, then you need to stop reading this book. Because in the Bible, Satan is named 36 times and the devil 29 times. Every book of the New Testament talks about Satan. Every book of it. And not only do you need to admit that you don't believe the Bible, you need to admit that you don't believe Jesus. Because Jesus spoke of the devil 25 times. And Jesus healed the sick and he cast out demons. And that was part of his mission upon the earth. And so what I'm saying to you is the fear of power cultures have some things really right. Some things that others have missed. First of all, they have it right that there is an unseen world. There is a God. There is a Satan. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And today we live in a time where people are saying, well, I don't want to believe in hell. I don't want, and if I have to believe in heaven and hell, I'll just not believe in either one of them. And some say, I don't want to believe in a devil, so I'm not going to believe in a God either. And so they have given up both of those. But the Bible's very clear, and I believe the world is very clear. There is an unseen world. Not everything can be explained by what we see and what we touch. And sometimes when I run into people and they say, well, but I only believe in the things I can see and I can touch. I said, really? You don't believe in pain? Well, yeah, but pain's inside, you know, I can feel it. And I said, oh, okay. You don't believe in love? Well, no, love is, what is love? Love's an emotion. It's you know, it's just some kind of a chemical reaction. And there are those who say that. That, you know, we're not really attracted to somebody else. It's just our chemicals and their chemicals are kind of, you know, getting together. I don't know. If you want to accept that, that's fine with me. But I believe that there is really pain. And some of you here have experienced deep pain, both physical and psychological. Can you touch it? Can you hold it? Can you? No, you can't. There really is such a thing as love. Wow, wouldn't life be horrible if there was no such thing as love? If you really didn't love someone, and if you didn't feel love, one of the reasons why there is a tremendous outbreak, I guess is the only way to put it, of suicides, particularly among young people. And if you ask over and over again, they write letters and they say, I don't feel loved. I'm not loved. Why should I be in this world? These fear power cultures also have it right that there are curses and strongholds that hinder the work of God. We do not fight against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against powers of the underworld. There is a spiritual war going on in the world today, and we need to understand that it is not necessary as these cultures. You know, we say, okay, well, but I don't want to go to witch doctors, and I don't want to have to wear things around my neck, and I don't want to have to go through these incantations. We don't have to do that. We don't have to live in fear and uncertainty. We don't have to seek to appease the spirits. That's the difference between Christianity and just about every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says we have to somehow do something for the gods so that they will be appeased, they will be okay, and they will favor me. And that could be anything from bringing food or offerings to them to just saying, well, I have to get up every morning, I have to read 3 chapters of my Bible, and I have to come to church. And if that's why you're coming to church, then you're missing the point. We come to church to worship. We come to the church to understand that we are a body together in Christ. And race doesn't make a difference. The nation doesn't make a difference. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There is one family of God. We don't have to manipulate the spirits. I don't have to be afraid of God. I can come to Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He says, I am well pleased with you. You are my child. You are my child. And therefore, you can pray in the name of Jesus. You can call out Abba, Daddy, Father. You can come to me with your needs and your requests. And I will guide you. So how are we really to stand? And what does the Bible say about this fear or this power? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he talked about God who has sent the sacrifice for our sins, and He has helped us in that area. He talked about He had took the shame upon Himself when He died upon the cross so that honor could be restored. And now we're going to look at chapter 6, and we talk about the battle. So let me just read for you chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It's a very literal translation of what the Greek, original Greek says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is writing this from a imprisonment, a house arrest probably at this point, maybe not with chains exactly, but he had been many times put in chains because of his faith. And he says three things are very important. We need to know the enemy. We need to know who we're fighting against. So it would be a terrible war if you don't know who you're fighting against. We need to also master the equipment. God has given us everything that we need to overcome. And then we need to connect with the energy, because it's not enough just to have equipment. We ought to have the power to overcome. And so let's look quickly at these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm going to give you an advertisement. Isn't that nice? If you want to look more in depth at these verses, be sure to be around next January and February, because we're going to go piece by piece through the armor, and we're going to take a couple months to go through this. So today I'm going to go through it in one quick movement, but then we're going to look at it in more depth as we begin the new year next year. First of all, know the enemy. What are we called to do? We are called to stand firm. And we are to stand firm, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and the power of His might. The first part of this is like the boot training, the early preparation. Before you get to use a weapon, if you've ever been in the military, you realize that the first part of being in the military is they just want to get you in shape. And So you do exercise, and then when you finish that exercise, you do another exercise. And when you finish running, then you do another run. And you just, it's building up your strength to be ready before they put a weapon in your hand. They don't want a weapon in your hand if you can't stand. And so this is what he says, stand strong, basic training in the Lord. The power is the strength, and the might is the reserve. But notice, it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's not based upon our strength, upon my might. It is be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. His might. And use the weapons that He has provided. And then he says, you know, look, weapons have been given to you to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is real, and he has not just one way of reaching out to try to get to us. He has many schemes, plural. Our call is not to go and defeat the enemy. I think sometimes we get that a little mixed up, that we are somehow called to go and crush the devil. No, the devil's already been defeated. Jesus did that. You're not called to do that. I'm not called to do that. Thank the Lord. We are called to stand against the schemes of the devil. What are we called to do as the church? We are called to make disciples. We're called to tell people the good news and build them up in Christ. We're not called to go out and make war on the enemy. We're called to stand firm. Recognize that the battle is not against men, against flesh and blood. It's not something I have to go and defeat some other person. It is against these unseen spiritual forces. And they're named here, and there's different names given to them. But I wanted to focus on the names that Jesus called Satan, and that the Bible called Satan. He is called the prince of this world. Does that mean that he rules over the world? In a sense, yes. He has usurped, he has taken the place of God. He is a false ruler, but he does have power in this world. He is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is called the prince of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He is called the enemy. And it says there in 1 Peter that he walks around like a roaring lion. And I love that illustration after my friend who was a missionary in Africa. He told me about roaring lions. Helped me a lot, you know. Lions fight in a group. It's called a pride of lions. And there are some lions that are old, and their teeth are not so sharp, and they're not very fast anymore. So they go upwind. So the animals that they're hunting can smell them, and they roar. The ones that you have to worry about are the ones that are downwind, crouching in the grass, and when those other animals come running, they're the ones that pounce on them and bring them down. Usually it's the ladies, by the way. The men go upwind and roar. But if you ever want to hunt lions, okay? But you don't want to hunt lions. But it helps me to understand that Satan doesn't have the power to bring a Christian down. He doesn't have the power to defeat you, but he certainly can make you frightened. He can certainly cause you to run. And we should be careful of him, because when we run to our own destruction. He's called the enemy. He's called the accuser of the brethren. When you have asked God to forgive your sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. But do you ever, after that, have you ever confessed the sin to God and he's forgiven you, but you feel accused again? You feel guilty again? That doesn't come from God. That comes from the accuser. He wants us to feel defeated. He wants us to feel accused and that, what kind of a person are you? Don't you remember what you did? Don't you know what kind of life you lived? How could you say you're a Christian? He's the accuser. And when he accuses, that's when we need to turn to God and say, "Oh, right, Satan, I did do that. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Don't argue with the devil. If he says, "Yeah, you're a sinner," say, "Yes, I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Hallelujah." And I'll tell you what, if you will remind him of that, he'll stop reminding you of the other. He comes sometimes as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. So we need to know that there really is an evil, there is a Satan, there are demons. Now, we need to also know that he is not equal with God. I get this picture of people say, well, yeah, it's just a battle. We don't know who's going to win, Satan or God. No way. That's not a true picture at all. He's a little kid with a stick gun up against a Sherman tank. He has no power in the reality of facing God. He's a defeated enemy. And we need to remember that he's not anywhere equal to God. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere all the time. He is not all-powerful, not all-wise, not all-present, but he is evil. He is evil. How do we stand against him then? How does Paul say to the church at Ephesus? This is a church that was in what is today Turkey. And he said, you need to stand against the wiles of the enemy when he comes up against you. And so look at the second part. It's master the equipment. Master the equipment, verses 13 through 17. And like I said, I'm not going to take time to talk about this. This is a picture of a Roman soldier. All the armor that he has. He has a belt of truth. He has a breastplate of righteousness. He has a helmet of salvation. He has a shield of faith. And he has a sword of the Spirit. And sometimes we get so caught up in the picture, it's just really fun, especially for little kids. We get the picture all that we forget what the things are really there. So I'm just going to look at the things, okay? What does God give us as armor? First of all, he gives us truth. He gives us truth. And to begin our walk with God, we need to be honest with him. We need to say, Lord, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how we begin being able to stand. We have to be honest with God. And we have to be honest with man. Ephesians 4:25 says, stop telling lies. Let's tell our neighbor the truth. For we are all parts of the same body. And I will hasten to say that also in Ephesians, it says that we tell the truth in love. If you want to tell somebody that something they need to change in their life, first check to see if you love them. And if you don't love them, don't tell them. We, in the body of Christ, we are to speak the truth in love. Secondly, he gives us a righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It means being righteous in Christ. I am not righteous in me. I am righteous in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it's because of him, Christ, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our righteousness is in him. He died on the cross. I didn't die on the cross. I cannot die for my sins. He is my righteousness. So there is this imparted, given to me, righteousness. But also the Bible calls for me to do what is right. And God enables me. So there is an imparted, there's an imputed and imparted righteousness doing what is right. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are called to do good works. You're not saved by good works, but if you are really a follower of Jesus Christ, you are doing good works. So righteousness. The third one is the feet prepared, covered with the gospel. What does that mean? That means we have a witness. We have a witness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. So you are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Be reconciled to God. We stand in our righteousness. If you go over into Revelation, you'll see that there are those who were saved out of the great tribulation. And people said, well, how did they overcome? They overcame by the word of God, and by their testimony, and by the fact that they weren't afraid to die. Those are the three things that are mentioned there. Yes, the Word of God is powerful, but our testimony, we should be ready to give our story to others. The next one is faith. It is the shield of faith to stop the arrows of the enemy. But faith, Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. What is faith? Faith is belief that I'm willing to stand upon. Willing to stand upon. I do not know if that chair is very strong, but I believe it is. And I could tell you all day how nice this chair was made. And I could show you the weld points. And I could tell you about the materials. And I could say, I believe that chair is able to hold me. That's not faith. That's information. It's not faith. This is faith. If this falls down, you guys help me pay for it. Now I can say, I have faith in this chair. And I'm afraid that there are Christians today that know about God, but they've never put their life in His hands. Faith is what He says. That's what stops the enemy. Not just talking about it. Faith. Salvation. The helmet of salvation. Our mind is very important. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men or given to mankind by which we must be saved. Just one name. Jesus Christ. That's the only name. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not because of the righteous things that we have done. See, it's not by our righteousness, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And then final one, the only offensive weapon we have, but again, it's an offensive weapon to stop Satan. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive, and it is active, and it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's the armor that He's given to us. It's adequate to overcome the enemy, the truth. By the way, if you want to have a good relationship with someone else, these are the same things you need there, too. You need to speak the truth. Husbands and wives need to speak the truth to each other. They need to do good things to each other. They need to proclaim who they are to each other. They need to trust one another. They need to believe in one another. And they need to share the Word of God. What a great seminar on marriage right there as well. But that He gives those equipment. That equipment we have is what we need to withstand the devil. So we have we know who the enemy is, and we know what the equipment is, but without the power, we can't do anything. Without the power, we can't do anything. We lived for a number of years in Russia, and in the Russian cities, they have lots of electric buses. I think some of the German cities have electric buses as well. And there's lines that run up above, and the power is up there. And on the top of the bus, there's these two things that stick up and they're running along. And I can remember at times, because the roads are not all that smooth in Russia, at least they weren't when I was there, that the bus would hit a bump and all of a sudden, boom, we would stop. You know, you were hoping that there was 20 people in front of you, which there usually was, that would cushion your stop, okay? And the driver would have to open the door, get out, go to the back, climb up a ladder, and usually there's woman drivers, and they got these big gloves on so they wouldn't get electrocuted, and they would get that arm and pull it over and stick it back up on the power. And then the bus could go on, because that was the power up there. There was no power in the bus. And I think sometimes we need to understand as believers, our power is not in us. It is in Him. And we need to stay connected to Him. It says in prayer, all kinds of prayer. I give you a little list there on your page that spells acts, if you want to know. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication or request to the Lord. All kinds of prayer. We need to not just be going to God every time we want something. I had three kids, and most of you have children, and you wouldn't like it if the only time your kids ever talked to you was because they wanted something, you know? Give me this, give me that, give me this. It seems like sometimes as parents that's what they do, but it's wonderful sometimes when your kids come and you're doing, I can remember being in my office and one of my children coming and I'm working on something and I noticed that they're there and I said, do you want something? And they said, no, I just wanted to be here with you. I tell you what, that's a wonderful feeling. That's a wonderful feeling. I just want to spend time with you. I believe God is pleased when we say, Lord, I don't really need anything today. I just want to spend some time with you. I just want to adore you and to worship you. I want to confess that I need you above all else. I want to thank you for all that you've done in my past. My wife and I have been married 48 years. No, you don't have to cheer. Two more years, you can cheer. So we on our anniversary, we decided, well, maybe we should see if we could name 48 blessings. And we had about an hour drive to where we were going, and we ran out of paper. It was so much fun just remembering all the blessings that God has poured out upon our lives. And you can do the same thing. Remember all that He has done. And sometimes in prayer, you just need to thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for this and this and this and this. And there are times that we need to ask. The Bible says that we can ask for our daily needs. There's no place where it says you can ask for your monthly needs or yearly needs. We need to do it daily with Him. And I need to hurry up. I'm running out of time here. We need to pray at all times. What's that mean? Pray without ceasing? Does that mean I'm on my knees the whole time? No. It means I'm aware of the presence of God. And the more I can practice knowing that He is there, the more the fellowship is sweet and my relationship with Him is strong. It's in those times that I feel like nobody's around and nobody cares and nobody is with me. Those are the times that I'm in great danger. And we are to pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit means according to His will, and it means that the Spirit helps us. In Romans chapter 8, it says the Spirit helps us to pray because we don't know how to pray sometimes. There are times when I see things happening and I don't know how to pray about things. And I just have to just turn it over to God and let Him. That's praying in the Spirit. Pray with perseverance. Jesus taught, and He taught a whole parable. Luke chapter 18, first part of the whole thing, it says He taught the disciples a parable to show them that they ought to always pray and not give up. Not give up. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, devoted to prayer. What happens in your life when you face troubles? Do you become bitter and angry and withdraw? Or do you draw close to the Lord? That's what it says that we should do. What Jesus has already done for us. Let me read you these two scriptures and then ask us a couple of questions. We have prayer and we're done. He has already defeated Satan. We don't have to run in fear from Satan. I'm not saying that there's a Satan so that you be afraid. I'm saying there's a Satan so you understand that God wants you to have victory over him. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So he became a man. Sometimes people ask, why did Jesus have to become a man? He came to share in the weakness of mankind so that he could overcome, so that by his death he might break the power of him, Satan, who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those all who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The fear of death. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I can guarantee that I know one thing about you. You're afraid to die. You're afraid to die. And when you're alone and when nobody else is around and you're really honest with yourself, you'll honestly say, yes, I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm afraid. And what it says here is that we can be free from that. Is death still hard for us to understand? Absolutely. Are we still have some concerned about the unknown? Yes. But we can have confidence that our Father has gone before and He has prepared a place for us. Secondly, He has disarmed Satan, giving us power for victory. Colossians 2:14 and 15 says this, having canceled, this is Christ, canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken away, nailing it to the cross. There's the legal part taken care of. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When He was nailed to the cross, it was a shameful, awful death. But it says, in that moment, He disarmed the enemy. And He took the power away from the enemy, and it belongs to us. There's some questions we need to ask ourselves when we think about power. Do I really believe that there's a spiritual war going on or not? You know, do I believe the spirit of this world that says, oh, don't worry, it's all in their heads, it's not real, there's no real enemy? Or do I believe the Bible? The Bible says there is a real enemy, and I have to come to grips with it. Do I believe that there's a spiritual war or not? And if there's a spiritual war going on, and if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier. And I'm afraid too many of us don't live as soldiers, we live as tourists. You know, when you're on vacation, you get up when you want to get up. You do what you want to do. And there's this lie going around that, well, if it makes me happy, it's the right thing to do. There's no verse in the Bible that says that at all. God says, I will bless you. And that's an inner peace and an inner joy. It has nothing to do with what's going on around us. Do you live as a soldier or as a tourist? Now, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here today, okay? So you can all not cringe when I say this. If you're living as a tourist, you come to church when it's convenient. You know? But if you're a soldier and there is an assembly of soldiers, you don't miss it. You know, when they play the horn in the morning, you get out of bed and you go and you're there. And I hope that's not too harsh. I hope nobody feels like I'm being harsh to you. But if you're a soldier, it's not because you feel like it. You go to church. We go to church because this is where we meet with other Christians and we pray for one another and we encourage one another and we sharpen the swords that we use so that we can stand against the enemy. There is a war going on and we are soldiers in it. Do I use the armor and power that God has provided, or am I constantly afraid? Constantly afraid. God wants us to be victorious. I don't have to have a thing above the door of my house that keeps evil spirits out. I have the power of God that keeps evil spirits out. I don't have to be afraid that the darkness is going to overwhelm me, because I serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the victory is ours already. Are you living as a child of God, or are you constantly fearful, depressed, feeling like there's no hope in life? God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to know with confidence that you belong to Him, and that as His child and His soldier, He's provided everything you need for victory. God bless you.